Good morning, and welcome to Dayspring Fellowship. Whether you are joining us online or with us in person, or even watching this at some later date, we are excited to worship with you this morning. If you are part of our Dayspring family, welcome home. If you are new to Dayspring, we want you to feel like you've come home as well. No matter where you're watching from, we are glad you're here with us. At Dayspring, we believe that nothing is more important than your spiritual growth. We are committed to helping you thrive no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. Perhaps you're just exploring, or maybe you walked away and are reconsidering. Maybe you don't know why you're here this morning. That's okay. Bring your questions and your doubts. You are welcome here, and we would love nothing more than to walk with you. If you have any questions or want to learn more about us as a church, please explore our website at dsf.church. I'm Chris Voigt, lead pastor at Dayspring. I'd love to connect with you if you have questions about today's message or about the next step in your spiritual journey. If you want more information about Dayspring and getting connected into our community, I'd be glad to help you do that as well. For today's service, you can find study questions in the resources section of our website. And now, let's join our service already in progress. Well, what you believe matters. Whether you've ever thought about it this way or not, what you believe shapes every aspect of your life. Consciously or subconsciously, what you believe about your time shapes the way you spend your time. What you believe about money shapes the way you spend or save money. What you believe about family shapes the way you interact with your family. Even what you believe about yourself matters. Do you see yourself as a victim or a victor? Insecure or confident? Lovable or unlovable? In control of your own destiny or a slave to the whims of others? In every area of your life, what you believe determines the way you see the world and how you respond to the good and bad that inevitably come your way. You build your life based on what you believe, which ought to lead you to these two questions. What do I believe? And is what I believe true? Now more than ever, we ought to be asking ourselves these questions. We live in an age where anyone can claim anything, and with the help of technology, can spread that truth to anyone connected to the internet superhighway. And who could argue that we've seen some wackadoo claims in recent years? From the resurgence of flat earthers to people who believe that birds aren't real, but robots controlled by the government to watch us. Which, if that is the case, one of those robots dumped a bucket load of data on my car this week. For anyone with common sense, it's easy to sort through the extremes. Although I must admit that common sense should be renamed uncommon sense these days because not very many people know how to use it. But it's the stuff in the middle that gets a little harder to sift through, especially when it comes to anything religious. Anyone can make anything sound plausible, and they have, leading us to the place where we hear the phrase, "That's your truth, but my truth is different." And Christians don't make it any easier, because we can't even seem to agree among ourselves what is true. And we supposedly base our beliefs on the same thing. Now, I know that right now I'm mostly preaching to the choir. Most of you have already decided to build your lives on the truth that we find in God's Word. Our foundation is the same. But some of you watching today here in the room or online might be a little more skeptical. Some of you watching might believe that we Christians have a truth, but certainly not the truth. Some of you might have been exposed to the caricature of Christianity that's portrayed in the news, or what some professor taught you in college, or even worse, you've known a Christian who didn't live much like you think a Christian should. And now you think we don't have any truth at all. And if the news or a secular college professor or even a hypocritical Christian was the only source of information that I had for what Christians believe, I'd probably agree with you. Now, the good news is that for the next 8 weeks, you have the chance to get an insider's view of what Christians believe. And maybe some of your questions will be answered along the way. Now, if you'll just hold on a second, I need to talk to those insiders for a minute. This week, we start an 8-week series we're calling Essentials. Essentials because we're going to work through some of the essential theology of the Christian faith. This won't be an exhaustive look at theology, but it is a start. Over the course of the next 8 weeks, we're going to explore what we believe about Scripture, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, humanity, salvation, the church, and the end times. We build our lives on what we believe, and it's important to understand what those beliefs are. But don't think for a moment that this series is only about gaining more knowledge. Knowledge should filter into the way we think and act. As Christians, what we believe should make us think and act more like Jesus. It's possible to know lots of theology and still not allow it to transform your life. If you don't let it transform your life, then you're stripping it of its power. Now, maybe the word theology is a new one to you. Theology is the fancy word that Bible scholars use to describe the study of God and of God's relation to the world. Theology focuses on who God is and what God has done, is doing, and will do in the world as revealed by Scripture. A theology can also be used interchangeably with the word doctrine. It is the set of beliefs held by a church. When it comes to doctrine at Dayspring, we usually remind people that when it comes to essential beliefs, which is what we'll be talking about for the next 8 weeks, when it comes to essential beliefs, we believe in unity. There are some theologies or doctrines that are irreducible. If you don't believe them, then we aren't talking about the same thing. We're talking about different religions. For example, we believe that Jesus is both God and God's Son. We'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks. But to believe anything different would mean that you are following a different religion. That's why we believe in unity for essential beliefs. But outside of essential doctrine, there is also doctrine or theology that we consider to be non-essential beliefs. For example, should the method of baptism, which we're going to have one at the end of the service today, should the method of baptism be full underwater immersion, or is sprinkling okay? Or is using a squirt gun or a water balloon during a global pandemic okay? We'll find out later. The method of baptism is a non-essential belief, meaning good Christians can disagree and still be good Christians, which means that in non-essential beliefs, we choose liberty. We have freedom. Different is okay. We can all still be Christians if we disagree. Regardless of the type of belief, essential or non-essential, in all our beliefs, we show charity. We believe that love is the highest calling, and we try to focus on what we agree on more than what we disagree on, and let love lead the way. Love always wins. Now, 15 months ago, shortly before COVID upended our lives, we introduced a new discipleship strategy here at Dayspring. Those of you who were here at the time might remember this graphic. I'm not going to completely talk through it, the graphic today. There we go. It is available for download in the PDF of the sermon notes online for those of you who have joined Dayspring since then or just want a refresher. Basically, the spiritual journey is a continuum. From the moment you enter into a relationship with Jesus, with Christ, you start the journey of becoming like Christ and growing toward maturity. There are three stages of growth. Now, the far left column, which we've labeled Exploring Christ, describes those who haven't yet made the decision to follow Christ. They are just, as the word says, exploring. They are undecided at this point. The second column, or the growing in Christ column, describes those who might be called baby Christians. They are newer to the journey and just learning how to incorporate the truth of God's word into their lives. Like babies or toddlers, those in this category are dependent on other Christ followers to help them figure out the Christian life. Column 3, or close to Christ, describes those who in the physical world we might call teenagers. In their case, a strong spiritual foundation has been laid, and they're beginning to build on that foundation with less help from others. And finally, the far right column is the Christ-centered column. Those in this category might be described as adult Christians. They own their own journey and don't need others to help them grow. They've learned the tools and disciplines to grow on their own. Their Christian beliefs are fully integrated into the way they live. Now, between each of the columns, we find catalysts that spur growth from one category to the next. Catalysts include beliefs, activities, and practices. With the exception of the Bible, which applies at every stage of spiritual growth, different beliefs, activities, and practices are more helpful at one stage or another. Now, again, you can look at this on your own later, and if you have questions, feel free to contact any of the DaySpring pastors. And our Explore 201 class covers this more in depth and includes an assessment to help you figure out exactly where you are on your journey and what might be the next thing to focus on in your growth. Now, the first grouping of catalysts are spiritual beliefs or attitudes, or in other words, theology. They are the beliefs that are foundational to changing the way we think and live. As we navigate the next 8 weeks, this is our focus area. We won't cover them all, but we'll catch most of them. Now, here's my challenge to you. This is what I want you to take away from this series, walk away from this series knowing. If you are in columns 1 or 2, if you are exploring Christ or just beginning to grow in Christ, then by the time we're done each week, you should simply know what we believe. For some of you, this will be new information. You should know what you believe. And by know, I don't mean just a head knowledge. It should begin to sift its way into your spirit. For those of you in column 3, the close to Christ column, you should be able to explain what you believe to someone else. And finally, for those of you in the mature or adult Christian category, whatever your actual age might be, you should be able to defend what you believe. Not in the, I get defensive when anytime someone asks me questions about my beliefs sense of the word, but in the apologetics sense of the word. You should be able to lead someone through the scriptures that support what we believe. Know, explain, defend. The more mature you are, the more responsibility you have. No pressure. Which brings us to our first subject, scripture. God's word. What we believe about the Bible is incredibly important because it is the source of all of our doctrine. If we can't agree on this one, then of course we're going to have problems the further we go along. As Christians, we believe in what we call general revelation. That is, that God has revealed himself through his creation and through the human conscience. Psalm 19 begins with this. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet, their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Now, we can look at the vastness and fine-tuning of the universe and recognize the existence of an all-powerful God. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says that that truth is so self-evident that unbelief is without excuse. And that truth has also been hardwired into our conscience. Romans 2 tells us that even Gentiles who never had God's written law like the Jews, even Gentiles obey it instinctively. Think about it this way. Throughout every age, for all of time, except for psychopaths and sociopaths, everyone, regardless of religious beliefs or culture, believes that murder is wrong, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong. That's because his character has been hardwired into our conscience. But while general revelation provides enough knowledge about God for people to be held accountable for our unrighteousness, it is not sufficient for understanding how to know God or be saved. And for that, we have God's word. Now, we spent all of March exploring how we got the Bible, so I'm not going to recap all of that today. But if you missed it, you might want to check out The Bible for Grownups in our sermon archives on our website. The Bible is comprised of two sections, the Old Testament, which is what the Jewish people refer to as the Law and the Prophets, and the New Testament. In total, there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. The Old Testament was written over the span of 1,100 years, and the New Testament was written in the first 100 years after the resurrection of Jesus, even though it wasn't compiled as one book until the 4th century. God used around 40 different authors, prophets, sages, poets, scholars, apostles, to write the Bible. Now, I say around because the Bible itself and church tradition only names about 35 of them. Someone wrote the book of Judges, but we aren't sure who. We also don't know who wrote Hebrews. Isaiah may have been compiled by Isaiah's followers after his death, but they were still his writings. In spite of many authors, there is one unified theme throughout the Bible. All of the authors over the entire span of time wrote consistently about God, Jesus, the condition of man, redemption, and every other subject covered in its pages. Which is why we can confidently state Scripture is authoritative and true. The Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy puts it this way. In 2 Timothy 3:16, some of you have this memorized, all of you should. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. All Scripture is inspired by God, meaning that the human authors of the Bible composed and recorded God's message under God's direction in their original writings. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Now, occasionally, this inspiration was achieved through dictation, where God spoke directly to the original author. Most of the time, however, this inspiration was achieved through the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit through the personalities of the authors. Either way, these are the very words of God. And as such, we believe that Scripture is completely truthful without any error in all of its teachings on every subject it addresses. Now, that doesn't mean that the authors didn't include their own observations or didn't round up numbers, have unusual grammatical constructions or varying perspectives on a particular event. But it does mean that Scripture is an infallible guide to salvation and is truthful in all that it affirms. And since it is also that it is the inspired word of God, it is the ultimate standard of authority for the Christ follower. It is our source for wisdom. instructing us how to live for the glory of God. And we believe that in submitting our lives to the authority of Scripture, we are called to obey God by believing and obeying His Word. Now, because God's Word is our ultimate authority, we believe He gave it, or it was written in a way that it can be understood with the help of the Holy Spirit. Believing that the Scriptures are clear does not mean that it is easy to interpret, or that we never make mistakes in interpretation. But it does mean that with God's help, believers are capable of understanding the Bible text for ourselves as we use correct methods of interpretation. We don't need a priest or someone else to act as the gatekeeper for God's inspired revelation. Now, you'd think that would be enough, but that isn't all, folks. There's more. We also believe that Scripture is alive and active. In her book, A Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, Lois Tverberg tells the story of Rabbi Akiva, who, while shepherding his flocks, noticed a tiny stream trickling down a hillside, dripping over a ledge on its way toward the river below. Below was a massive boulder. Surprisingly, the rock bore a deep impression. The drip, drip, drip of water over the centuries had worn away the stone. Akiva commented, "If mere water can do this to hard rock, how much more can God's word carve away into the heart of the flesh?" Akiva realized that had the water flowed over the rock all at once, the rock would have been unchanged. It was the slow but steady impact of each small droplet year after year that completely reshaped the stone. Hebrew, the original language of most of the Bible, has only about 8,000 words. Compare that to English, which has more than 400,000 words, which means that each word in Hebrew is like an overstuffed suitcase bulging with meanings that it must carry in order to fully describe reality. Ancient rabbis believed that each line in biblical text is a jewel with 70 faces, that we should just turn it and turn it and turn it again. God's word is limitless in its ability to speak into our lives. The unknown author of Hebrews puts it this way, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Now, I read through the Bible every year, and yet, year after year, I read through a passage that I've read 100 times before and get something new. Because as God does His work in me, I am changed. And I am ready for the next drip to hit my hardened heart. God's word is alive and active. We also believe that Scripture is forever. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Now, obviously, there is a limitless time component to this statement. God's word is eternal. It will outlast the sands of time. But we mean more than just the word of God will be around forever. We also mean that it is relevant to life whenever. It resonates with every generation through all of time. It isn't just some historical book written for another age. It is relevant now. It will be relevant tomorrow. It speaks to life through the ages for all of the ages. Which also means that we believe that God has providentially protected the biblical text to ensure that it has been and will be faithfully preserved for all generations. It has been faithfully transmitted throughout the ages. When we were talking about how we got the Bible, we talked about how the documents of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, and James were valued and protected by the early church. We have thousands of copies and partial copies of these early manuscripts. One thing that is clear to scholars is how faithfully these documents were copied and passed on. There are no substantial mistakes or changes, and the insubstantial ones that are known are annotated in your Bible even today. They keep finding more and earlier copies of these documents, which only increases their reliability. The closer the document gets to the actual original document, the more confidence we have in its accuracy. These are the protected words of God through all ages. And besides being given to show us the way to salvation, Scripture is worthy of delight. We are to delight in God's word. Now, you might be wondering why you were given a honey stick when you walked into the room today. If you're watching online, sorry, you'll just have to imagine that you were given a honey stick when you scrolled to the service and sat down on your sofa. Or run really fast to the kitchen and grab that bear-shaped bottle of honey. According to Jewish tradition, on the first day of school, the rabbi would drizzle honey over each student's slate or chalkboard and instruct the children to lick it off. Now, I don't recommend that you do this over your Bible. And if you're like me and you read your Bible on your iPad, you might want to sanitize your iPad before you drizzle any honey on it and then lick it off. Okay, ew. Okay, here's an idea. You can do this now, or you can do this later, but why don't you suck on the honey stick while you do your next quiet time? In ancient times, honey was a luxury. They didn't have cane sugar or sweet tarts or Reese's or milk duds. To be able to eat raw honey was a special treat. Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." The rabbis wanted to elevate the value of God's word for their students. Psalm 1 says, beginning in verse 1, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." You can look at the Bible as a bunch of rules to follow, a list of do's or don'ts. But that's not how the Bible was intended. Think about it this way. The God of the universe, who loves you more than you could possibly imagine, enough that he would send his own son to pay the penalty for your sin, that God figured out a way to let you know how to have a life-changing, life-giving relationship with him. Delighting in God's word means we hunger for it. It feeds and nourishes our minds and souls. It refreshes and restores. It gives us direction to avoid the pitfalls in life. It brings freedom from slavery. To delight in God's word is to dwell on it, with it. You can't delight in God's word and keep it at arm's length. God's word tells the story of God's love for you. Now, isn't that worth delighting in? And as we delight in God's word, it changes us from the inside out. Just as God intended, Scripture is to be lived. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. This time, let's continue through verse 17. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Delighting in God's word isn't just about filling our heads with knowledge of God. It becomes the basis for the way we think. It moves us to action. Each one of us has been designed according to God's holy purpose in our lives. Ephesians 2 says that we are his masterpiece, created for good works that he's planned longer than we can imagine. He uses Scripture to prepare and equip us for this work. Theology isn't about gaining more knowledge. It's about ordering our lives to honor God. We are heirs to his kingdom, and we need to represent the king well. Okay, so let's take this home. Our message notes and study questions will help you do this on your own. But here's what I want to encourage you to do this week. Come up with your own statement of faith about the Bible. Write down in a couple of sentences what you believe about the Bible. Depending on where you are in your spiritual journey, you might add some relevant scriptures to support what you believe. Then, after you've done that, navigate to our website and compare what you wrote with our church's statement of faith about the Bible. The goal here isn't that you write something that looks like it came out of a seminary. The goal is for you to be able to know, explain, or defend what you believe, depending on where you are on your journey, to someone else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious gift of your word. Thank you that you figured out a way for us to be able to know through all ages how to have a relationship with you. The things that we need to do to meet you on your terms, just as you've done what you do to meet us on ours. Father, may we hunger for your word. May we thirst like we thirst for water or Diet Coke or whatever. Father, we pray that you would teach us what it means to delight, to dwell in your word. And Father, as we build our lives that way, we pray that you would change us, that we would allow your word to make us more like Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us in worship today. Whether you are part of our Dayspring family or just joined us for the first time, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. For those of you who choose to invest financially at Dayspring, thank you for your generosity and commitment to helping others grow. Every gift, large or small, matters, and God never ceases to surprise us with what He is able to do because of your commitment to following Him in every part of your life. If you're our guest today, please know that we consider your time a gift to us and this service our gift to you. We don't expect you to contribute financially. For those of you who would like to partner financially, there are three easy ways for you to give. Please see the online giving section of our website, or text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. You would also bless us if you would subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. The social media algorithms use those likes to elevate our social media presence, which means more people hear about the ways Jesus is the answer to all of life's problems. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.